And now, please, if you would turn to John's Gospel, to John chapter 14, for our second reading and for our text this morning. John chapter 14, we'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, the end of verse 31. The first three verses of the chapter are our text for this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The troubled heart. The disciples of the Lord Jesus have, you might say, just had the rug pulled out from under their feet. He has told them that he is going away. He's going to leave them. Perhaps maybe you could enter into their situation if you thought, as a Christian this morning, you get up in the morning and Jesus tells you that he's going away. He's going to leave you. You can imagine how you would feel. Distressed, grief-stricken, fearful even. That's how his disciples are feeling. Somewhat, you might say, traumatized. The rug has been pulled out of their feet, from under their feet. Judas, he's gone away. They don't know why. Judas Iscariot, that is. But then maybe perhaps they have an inkling. Doubtless they have been watching his actions, listening to him speaking, and maybe perhaps it's not so much of a surprise to them after all that he's not really one of them. But he's gone anyway. And now for 3 years they've been listening to the Lord Jesus, listening to his teaching. They've learned from him and they've learned of his love, and they've experienced, tasted of his love, and they have begun to love and to trust in him too. And one of them, Peter, well, he says that, you know, that he's even ready to die for and alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he thinks presently, of course. He's not quite ready for that yet. He will be in due course, but the time is not yet. But now here, Jesus, he tells them that he's leaving them, and he speaks here to their troubled hearts. They are troubled because of this. And he issues here a double command. It's in the imperative, stop and believe. That's the double command. Stop the troubled heart and believe and continue, go on believing as you've already begun to do. God and Jesus, of course, are the same. John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one, he says. And then in verse 9 of our chapter, he says to them, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Testimony, of course, to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, well, you have a reiteration of that in verse 6, words that we're so familiar with that we're often quoting, but seldom delve into the depth, the profoundness of them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is God. God manifest in the flesh. I am the truth. Who is truth but God? God alone is truth. All men are liars. That's what he's saying. In effect, I am who I am. The words spoken to Moses back in Exodus. I am who I am. I am God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the life-giving God. Who gives life and who takes life but God? God. But he is no longer to be with them in his physical presence. He is departing from them. They have learned to depend upon him, to trust in him. But how are they going to be able to do that now? He has spoken to them of trials that are coming. They're going to face tribulation. They're going to face persecution. How can they possibly face this without his physical presence with them? By faith. You believe in me, believe also in God. I and my Father are one. Trust in me. Now, the trials that we face in life are superficial ones. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. We hardly notice them. But there are times, of course, when we are deeply, very deeply troubled. The disciples here, they are traumatized. They are deeply troubled in their hearts. There are times when believers go through such experiences. There are times when God, for reasons known only to himself, takes one of his children through the crucible, through the crushing mill. Times of terrible darkness, almost despair, I say. And Jesus here, he ministers to such occasions and to such disciples of the Lord, to his men then, and of course to us here this morning. In a time when your heart is deeply troubled, here says Jesus, here is the divine prescription. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the three things we have here this morning, the trouble, the promise, and the call. The trouble, the grief, the fear, when it begins to grip the heart and the mind, then of course it affects the emotions, how we feel. Our emotions are disturbed, we're all over the place, we're drifting, we're wandering. And of course the danger is that there's great danger here, you see, because if it becomes excessive, the troubled heart, I mean, if it becomes excessive, then it turns to unbelief, and the unbelief turns to distrust. We no longer trust God. I'm not saying we know, we understand that a true believer cannot fall away from the faith, cannot be lost. That's not what I mean, but we lose the comfort of faith. We lose the comfort of the sense of God's presence, his being with us. And of course, when our hearts are troubled, then that affects everything else about us. It can bring a deeply troubled heart. It can bring illness. It can bring mental illness. It can turn even to physical illness. The heart, the mind, are the same in the Bible, the center of our beings, from where come the issues of life. In Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus says in Mark 7, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. Out of the heart, the issues of life. It's the seat of our emotions, how it affects how we feel. And our feelings are important, are they not? We're emotional creatures, beings, and we want to feel well, we want to feel good. That's important to our well-being in this world. It's the seat of our affections. When we are deeply troubled, you see, it affects us in all these ways, our desires. When we're deeply troubled, we don't have the same desires, maybe affecting our appetite and therefore affecting our physical well-being. Our desire maybe to worship, to gather together, to do the things that we would otherwise do. But Jesus came. He came not only to take away our sins. He came to deal with all our afflictions, to be with us in them. But of course, sin is the ultimate root, is it not, of all the troubles that we face in this world, in this life. In Isaiah 63, we read, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." That says his people in the Old Testament. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted too. When you, child of God, when you're afflicted in some way, deeply troubled in your heart, he too is afflicted. The answer, of course, is to give the trial, the trouble, whatever it might be. The answer, of course, is to give it back to him by faith. That's what he means by believing. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. Give the trial, the trouble, give it back to him in faith. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith. Dealing with it, not in a fleshly manner, but dealing with it spiritually. Hezekiah the king in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8, when he was faced with Sennacherib, the Syrians coming against him, he's troubled. He does everything he possibly can to defend Jerusalem, gets the rulers together, the fortifications are up. But then he tells them ultimately, all he has out there is just the arm of the flesh. We have God on our side. The Lord God is our helper and fights our battles for us. That's to deal with the matter spiritually. Give it to the Lord. You're my help. You fight my battles for me. Fight this one for me. I can't fight it myself. I need you to do it for me. Because he feels for us. Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest but cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's been there before you. The depression, the troubled heart, he's experienced it. When you, a child of God, are deeply troubled in your heart, he turns to his Father at the Father's right-hand side, says to his Father, I know what that child is going through. I've been there. But he ministers to his disciples. He ministers to us. This is Jesus. This is him. He is facing the greatest trouble that ever a man faced, I tell you. Greater suffering than any man has ever suffered or ever will suffer. He is about to face Gethsemane, the cross, the tomb. And yet he is ministering to, he is comforting his men, us even, here this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, he's addressing the heart, not the externals, not the circumstances. You give it to the Lord, you pray, but the circumstances, the externals might not change. Oftentimes that's what we want, isn't it? Take away the externals, take away the circumstances, and then I'll be happy, I'll be joyful again. But the circumstances might not change. They might remain the same. The problem's the heart. That's why he addresses the heart. You address the heart. The circumstances don't matter then. He says it again. He repeats himself in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, trust in me, confide in me. You're faced with sudden, devastating blow, some news that comes to you, and you're agitated, you're fearful, panicking even perhaps, don't know which way to turn, how His disciples are asking, how are we going to cope with this situation? What are we going to do? Who do we go? If Jesus is going away, who do we go to now? Or perhaps you put the phone down, you've had some seriously bad news, or you sit beside somebody who's unwell in like situations. Grief, bereavement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe, trust also in me. These are men, of course, with a great future usefulness pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so they're going through this distress. They're going through this deeply troubling time. And as they get to Gethsemane and they get to Calvary, it's going to get even worse. They're all following the burial of Christ. They're ready for giving up altogether. But all that suffering that they're going through presently, pertains to their future ministry. Because a minister who's never suffered isn't worth a light. Someone who has never suffered can't comfort anyone who is suffering. You believe in God, believe also in me. Maybe perhaps in days to come, we'll be faced with more persecution. Maybe the killing times will come to our land once again. Maybe we'll find ourselves in prison. I had an interview with the police in Nottingham just 3 weeks ago before I went to America. A woman had made a complaint of assault, that I had assaulted her and had used homophobic language. I had the legal people from the Christian Concern organization with me at the interview, and the whole issue was, of course, was thrown out. It was a tissue of lies. But the lawyer who was with me, Mr. Phillips, he has attended many such interviews. He has been in court defending Christians many times on similar issues. After we came out of the police station in Nottingham, he said to me, we're winning these cases just now. He said, but he said, I think that you people, you need to be prepared. The time is coming. You're going to prison. They're not going to give up. So what happens when you find yourself in a jail cell because you've defended the truth concerning God's word on human sexuality? What do you do? Who do you turn to? You believe in God, believe also in me. What if it comes to the extreme? What if we're faced with the scaffold again? One of the Scottish Covenanters climbing the steps of the scaffold was asked by one of his persecutors, how do you feel now? He said, I feel less fearful climbing these steps than I did climbing the steps into the pulpit. Trust also in me. When the man of sin appears, the Antichrist comes raging against God's people with a tribulation such as the church has never faced before, what do we do then? You believe in God? Believe also in me. Trust also in me. I tell you, there is no physician in all the world, no psychiatrist in all the world who give you a better counsel, a better prescription. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Believe, trust, confide also in me. Has he not shown to his disciples, has he not shown to us from the pages of Scripture how trustworthy he actually is? Who he is, evidencing himself to be God manifest in the flesh, the signs and the wonders that he performed, raising the dead to life, opening the eyes of the blind. Integrity to the uttermost, trustworthy. Trust me, he says. Trust me. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust me. This is the one that they've seen in control of nature itself. Seasoned fishermen, they're on the sea in the midst of a storm and they're frightened out of their wits. And Jesus rises up and calms the storm and they're even more terrified. Who is this that calms, that controls nature? Has he not shown you that he can be trusted? All authority in heaven and earth, in every realm, is given to him now. He's exalted. He's the King of glory. There's no sphere in all creation where he doesn't hold authority. Every circumstance that you face in your Christian life, every trouble, he's with you in it. Let not your heart be troubled, deeply troubled. Trust me. Secondly, the promise. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He confirms that he's going away, and he explains where he's going, and he tells them why. He's going back to his Father. He's going to his Father's house. Yeah. In Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord, of course, is God's dwelling place. Is not a concrete dwelling place, building. He's going back to his Father. He's going to God, the triune God. He's going to heaven. He's going home. He's going from where he came. He came, he suffered, and he died in order that we might be taken there too one day. Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Because he wants us there with him eventually. That place where he says there are many, many mansions, plenty of room for everybody. And the one who tells us this is the one in whom there is ultimate integrity, honesty. If it were otherwise, I would have told you so. I get somebody passing me in the street, you know, when I'm preaching, and says in unbelief, oh, there's no such a place as heaven. I say, yes, there is, because Jesus has told me. And if it were not so, he would have told me that. There is such a place, and that's where we're going. That's where we're bound. Trust him. Trust me. You believe in God, trust also in me. Trust my word. He's going, and how is he going? What way is he going? He's going through suffering. He's going through death. He's going to his Father. He's going to the triune God. He is the incarnation of the triune God. the one to whom, as the incarnate Son, to whom he prays, to whom he worships. And heaven is the place where the triune God dwells. It's his home. It's a place of light. It's a place of love. It's a place of joy. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of glory. It's a place where there's no suffering, there's no sin, and there's no tears, because God himself wipes away every single one of the tears. And Jesus tells us about it. He says it's a place, he says that there are many mansions. He tells us about it because he knows what it's like. He has been there. He used to live there. And he's returning there now. When we think about mansions, of course, we think about luxury, don't we? We think about maybe a 28-bedroom house or something like that, you know. But that's not the thinking. It's a dwelling place. And a dwelling place where God dwells, and we shall dwell with him. But preparation, I go to prepare a place for you. Preparation is needed. His men are still sinners. They're still cowards. There's still that old depravity with them and with us too. So they can't go to the Father's house yet because they're not ready yet. They're not prepared for the Father's house. And that's why he's going, and that's where he's going, to prepare a place for them. He's going to Gethsemane to do battle with the forces of evil. Cry out to his Father, if there be some other way, please, not this. Not this suffering, not this cross, not this forsakenness, please, some other way. He's going to stand before that coward Pilate and be judged by the state as a criminal. He's going to suffer in the extreme in a way that no man ever suffered before. He's going to die, and everything that we mean by death, forfeiting the very presence of God, hell itself coming upon him. In order to take away our sin, our guilt, our blame, our shame, to lift the curse of God from off of us, to endure the wrath of God, to be laid dead in that tomb, the Son of God. And then gloriously to be raised out of that tomb, ascended, exalted, and there from the Father's right side to pour out his Spirit upon his people, upon his men. Yeah. In other words, he's going to prepare a place for them, he's going to justify them, and he's going to sanctify them. Yeah. Because there, and our sin has to be dealt with. We have to be reborn. We have to be born again of the Spirit. And we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah? But the promise is that he's, verse 3, it's temporary. He's coming again. Yeah? So the point of death, you see, our souls enter into the same glory as he has now entered into. Yeah? We have that assurance that we will be with him in that same glory. And in that last day, the day of the resurrection, our bodies will be raised from the grave and transformed into the likeness of his glorious, glorious body. Fit for heaven, because he's going away. He tells them it should be a matter of rejoicing for them that he's going away. But of course, they don't understand that. They don't understand. For three chapters, he ministers to them in that upper room. But they don't get it. They don't understand it. Not yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when he baptizes them, then they'll understand. Then the joy will come. And then they'll take this good news into all the world and preach this gospel to all mankind. Because this is their future. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disappointed. You have a hope and a future, a glorious, glorious future. Pity those poor souls out there that don't have that hope. Have no hope, in fact. Pity their blindness. Take the gospel to them. Witness, testify of the hope that's within you. The hope of glory. A heavenly mansion, not tucked up away, you know, in some room on yourself, twiddling your thumbs for the rest of eternity, but to be with him. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We will be with him, with Christ. That's what makes it a heaven, because he's there. Take him out of heaven and it's no longer heaven. John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. This is the Son who gets everything he asks of his Father. And he asks that you be with him where he is. So when your home call comes, however old you might be or however young you might be, don't be dismayed, don't be disappointed, don't be deeply troubled in your heart, but rather rejoice. It's the prayer of the Lord Jesus being answered, that you be with him where he is in glory. That will happen. So, do you get it? His departure. It's a must. He must depart. He must go. Or else we wouldn't get to glory. And it's temporary. It's temporary because he's coming again. And he's coming for us. Whether it be at the end of the world or whether it be at our time of departure, but he's coming for us. Yeah. It's good, it's blessing. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Therefore, trust, confide in me, faith, believe. Put your full-blown confidence in me to get you to glory where I am. Thirdly, the call to believe, the calls to believe, to an intelligent belief, faith that is, not a blind, fatalistic belief. All they've been taught, and all, of course, that you've been taught in reading the Bible, in your Christian reading, in the means of grace, Sabbath after Sabbath. Bring to mind everything that I've taught you. All these things he's told, it shouldn't be a surprise to them that he's going away. I mean, he's spoken about it already, but they don't get it. The penny hasn't dropped yet. Pentecost will make all the difference, all the difference. Then light will come, then understanding will come like never before. But remember what I've taught you. Remember what you learned. Remember what you read in Scripture and what you've experienced already at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That love. That love with which he came to you when first he saved you. The spiritual experiences that you've been blessed with along the way. Well, you've begun to trust, he says. Well, continue on trusting me. Don't give up. Again, two imperatives, commands. Stop being troubled and believe. Continue believing. Don't lose heart in the battle of faith, because it is a battle from beginning to end. We're in the mother of all wars. It's a fight to the death. But the victory lies in pressing on, continuing on in faith. A certain knowledge, not blind belief, a certain knowledge. We have the revelation of God. We have it in writing. We have his promises, his assurances. We have that certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Confide, the Latin, con, with, fide, faith, confide, confidence in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, trusting, confiding in him alone, apart from anyone and anything else. In faith is that vital, that living connection with Jesus. The moment that the sinner connects with Jesus by faith, that light and that love and that joy begins to flow. That moment the sinner trusts in Jesus, a pardon, the hymn writer says, from God receives. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 43, but now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. When you go through the water, when you go through the fire, not if. When you are deeply troubled, trust also. Trust also in me. Paul in the New Testament, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, let your moderation. The troubled heart. Moderation. Don't let it become excessive. Don't let it become unbelief. Don't let it become distrust. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, through trusting, confiding in Christ Jesus. Because the day will break and the shadows will flee away and all the troubles will be gone. Our future is not known to us, but it's not uncertain. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope, a lively hope by the resurrection, because he lives, we live, and shall live forever. Our future is not uncertain. Whatever we face in this world, everything, he assures us, Romans 8, that everything, All things will work together for our good, even our sufferings. Maybe perhaps a present suffering preparing you for future service. The ability to be able to minister to others who are suffering or who will suffer in the future. We pray to be useful servants. We pray that we be of use to our fellow Christians and to people, our neighbor. Well, when we pray for these things, don't be surprised if some trouble comes your way. But we are assured that everything, all things will work together for good. God, by his miraculous, because he is God, by his supernatural power, he will extract goodness from it. Whatever you face in this world, you are a loved of God. For God so loved the world that he gave, we have the testimony of his love for all mankind. Christ is dead for sinners, and he's alive to justify them, to make them right with God. You've no right to disbelieve the willingness of Jesus to save you than you have to not believe in God. He's more willing to save you than you're to be saved, in other words. Loved. Huh? Loved. And out of that ocean, that mighty ocean, the deepest ocean, the biggest ocean that there is in all creation, is like a tiny little pond compared to the ocean of God's love. Yeah? And just one tiny little drop out of that ocean into your soul, yeah, would transform the entirety of your being. Yeah? Unquenchable, everlasting love. Whatever you face in this world, loved with everlasting love. And the promise of keeping, and he goes on to tell them of his Father's willingness to answer our prayers. The Father himself loves you. You can go to my Father and you can ask anything in my name, he says. And how reluctant we are to go to the Father. It baffles me. Sometimes I'm just so reluctant to pray. And why should we? The Father, he's not arrogant, he's not stern, you know. He loves you. He and Jesus are the same. Yeah? Just the same. You want to know what the Father's like? Well, you look to Jesus. Just the same. So you go. And you're welcomed by the Father. Yeah. Think of the prodigal son, you know, and he's wasted and he's conjuring up in his mind. He's got this story he's going to say to his father. Yeah, he's going to say to him, look, I know what I've done and I've wasted everything and just treat me as one of your employers, not as your son. But when he gets up the road a bit, he doesn't even get the story out. His father's all over him, hugging him and kissing him. That's the Father when you come to him in prayer every time. Yeah? So, Romans 8, Meditate on it. Again, it's a busy day, I know, but take the time. Meditate on those verses. Nothing in heaven or earth. Nothing in between that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me, trust in me. Take time to meditate on hymn 632, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Though like the wanderer the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'd be nearer my God to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven, all that thou sendest to me in mercy given, angels to beckon me, nearer my God to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise, so by my woes to be nearer my God to thee. Christ alone beareth me, where thou dost shine, joint heir he maketh me of the divine. In Christ my soul shall be nearest my God to thee. You believe in God, believe also in me. When you awake in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, instead of thinking, not another day in this sin-cursed world, not another day of trouble, think another day nearer to God. Another day nearer to glory. You believe in God? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe also in me. Amen. Let's sing as we come to a close then this morning.